You know, folks, for many people in the world today, everything is just, right now, seems to be out of order, seems to be out of focus, seems to be a little chaotic. Perhaps you can personally resonate with that, or at least you probably know somebody else who can. You know others who are struggling in that way. People seem to move from one struggle to the next struggle to the next struggle, and one chaotic moment to another chaotic moment to another chaotic moment. Peacefulness is rare. Contentment is absent, and most people turn to the externals in life in order to try to fix what's really an internal problem. Am I resonating with anybody? So what's the answer for what seems to be so wrong, right, in our world? What seems to be so wrong in our lives? Well, the answer for what's wrong is always what's right. It's what's right. That's the answer. In order to help what's wrong on the outside, we got to deal with having things the right size on the inside. And by saying right, I'm not saying that we need to have our opinion right all the time, or we need to be correct all the time, or we always need to have all the right answers. I mean making our lives right with God on the inside, impacting the outside. To make things right from the inside out, we need to have lives that are being sized right with God. The Bible teaches us a whole lot about right-sizing our lives from the inside out, and we're going to be exploring some of that and some of those themes and what it teaches us over these next several weeks in a new series we're starting that I'm calling Right Size Your Life. Right Size Your Life. And before we get started into the first installment of that series, I want to give us an example of somebody from the Bible who understood what right-sized living was like. We're going to talk about Paul for a moment. Paul was one of those guys who truly got it. Listen to what he says as he's finishing up a letter that he wrote to some Christians in a place called Philippi to encourage them. It's in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And he says this, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident in all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Is this guy like the eternal optimist or what? This is Paul's attitude through the whole book of Philippians. For him, the glass is half full, like all the time. And look at what he says here. He says to always rejoice. In fact, he doesn't just say that once. He says it twice in a row, always rejoice. He says to be gentle to everyone. You don't need to get worked up over things. Stay calm. He's not going to get anxious about anything. He's not going to worry. Instead, he's going to pray about it. He's going to give thanksgiving to God. And then he's simply going to leave his request with God. And likely because of that, he's going to have the peace of God, a peace that transcends all of our comprehension or understanding. Finally, Paul teaches to guard our hearts and to guard our minds in Jesus. That's only one paragraph of Paul's right-sized optimistic heart. Hearing that, we would probably want to guess, if we don't know about Paul, we'd want to guess that things are pretty good for Paul, right? He must have been doing all right to be so optimistic. Certainly, Paul had a lot of things going on, right? It's easy to swing positive when things are right, isn't it? Paul's probably got a good job, a nice wife, a couple of well-behaved kids, maybe one of the nicest fishing boats in the area, and probably he's got one of those open concept homes, you know, with the granite counters and the island in the middle and all the space that you see on HGTV. Paul, he must have had it all right, all together. Now, some of you already smell the sarcasm in my voice as I say that, and some of you know the story of Paul, so you know that's not the case. Paul's actually writing the words that we just read to the Philippians while he's in prison. While he's in prison. Try his words on this way once. The same words, but try it this way once. Rejoice in the Lord always while I'm in a rotten jail cell. I say it again, rejoice with guards outside my door. Let your gentleness be evident to all as the guards are putting shackles on my feet. because the Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything as I wait day after day, not knowing if I'm going to be released or if I'm going to be executed. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, while my stomach pains increase, present your request to God, and the peace that transcends all understanding, as another rat runs past the cell room floor, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That, friends, was the reality of Paul's life as he wrote those words of encouragement to people of God. I mean, how's that possible, you might ask? How's that possible? Is he giving them a smokescreen? Is this just lip service? No, absolutely not. Paul says what he knows because he's experiencing it even while he's in prison. But how's that possible? Because Paul had right-sized his life. The outward weather of Paul's life didn't impact the inward weather. Paul was in a right place with God, even when life seemed to be out of his control, even when life was stinky by all other persons' estimations. But here's the big question, friends. Do you want that? Do you want that? Do you want your life right-sized so that even when your life is being rocked by everything and everything else and it's out of control, even when life looks stinky, you know that you've got something else going on. You've got a right place with God, a peace and an understanding. If so, then stay tuned, because that's the search that we're going on together in this message series that we begin today. As we get started in this series today, we're going to start where having a right-sized living, right-sized life, where it begins. It begins with fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's where it begins. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. How did Paul stay so clear focused on hope in a hopeless situation? How he did it? Because he had his life with his eyes fixed on Jesus. Do you remember Paul's life, his story, if you know it, what it was like before he came to Jesus? Paul was a murderer. He had Christians imprisoned in the same kind of cell that he's sitting in, and he had them murdered. His life was focused on harm and hate. When Paul first came to Jesus, he was on the road to a place called Damascus, and he had this encounter with Jesus resurrected, the one he was persecuting. And in that encounter, he was at first blinded, and he stayed blind for quite some time, and Jesus sent him to some of the followers, his followers, to help give instruction about Jesus to him. When Jesus finally brings Paul's sight back, Paul is so all in for Jesus that he fixes his eyes on Jesus, and they will never leave Jesus again. If we want to right size our lives, we need to start with the right focus, fixing our eyes on Jesus in everything. Look at what it says to us in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and I'm just going to kind of unpack this as I read it. It says this, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud, so a great cloud of witnesses. Friends, we are right now surrounded by other believers in Christ, by this cloud of witnesses with us. We are surrounded by the mighty angels of God, this great cloud of witnesses around us. He goes on, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. If we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus, we need to get rid of some things. Maybe even some relationships in our lives and those sins that we keep entertaining that keep us focused off of Jesus. If you're fixated on things that aren't right, then you can't live right and you can't fix your eyes on Jesus. It goes on. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. Do you catch that? It's very important. Jesus is the pioneer, the perfecter of your faith and mine. If we aren't fixed on him, the struggles, the chaos, the lack of contentment, the lack of peace, it will not, it cannot stop. He goes on, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus didn't go all the way to the cross and die on the cross for us to stay weary, for us to live life weary. That doesn't even make sense. If Jesus dying on the cross doesn't give the ability for things to change in our life, If things stay exactly the same, then what was the point of going to the cross to begin with? He went there for change. Part of the great news of being a Christian, of Jesus dying for us, is that it makes life change available to us. So that, like Paul, we can stay fixed on the hope that Jesus brings. Listen to what Jesus has to say about the purpose and the importance of our eyes in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 through 23. He says, The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? How great is that darkness? The darkness that we experience in life when things are chaotic, when things are out of control, when we feel lost and unable to find our way, have to do with the focus that these lamps that we have, called our eyes, that these lamps are fixed on. Are your eyes, if your eyes are fixed on your problems, instead of the problem solver, things are going to grow dark. If your eyes are fixed on that, on a temptation that leads you to sin over and over again, instead of on the one who died for your sins, you're going to keep struggling in that rut. If your eyes are fixed off of the path of God, off of the path of God that he has set out for you, then you're going to keep veering off that path. You're going to keep moving away. Fixing our eyes on Jesus places these lamps of ours, our eyes toward the destination that brings hope, peace, joy, victory, salvation, freedom, grace, love, and everything that Jesus is. Everything that Jesus is. So let's spend the rest of our time today, this morning, looking at biblical descriptions of fixing our eyes, these lamps of ours, on Jesus. The first is this: to fix your eyes on Jesus, focus on things unseen. Things unseen. You know, the biggest thing that throws us into worry in life, is when we just keep looking at the problems. And we keep looking at the circumstances. And we keep looking at the situation. When we look at just what's right in front of us, and we don't remember what's beyond us. What's way beyond us. The truth is about Jesus, and that he's always right there with you. In fact, he promises to never leave or forsake you. However, Jesus is also way beyond us. As believers in Jesus, we're no longer simply living simply for the here and for the now. In fact, our whole life on this earth, it's just part of here and now, and it's nothing compared to our forever that's going to be with Jesus. Remember, as a believer, life on earth, friends, for all of us, it is this short. It is this short. This short. While life in the beyond, it goes on, and it goes on beyond what I can even show you. It goes on forever and ever. And if we're focused on this part of life, and we're not focused on what all is before, then we get stuck here, and our eyes aren't fixed on Jesus. They're fixed on our problems. They're fixed on our situation. They're fixed on all these other things. We're missing all of who Jesus is and what he wants to do and what life is going to be. Look at what the Bible says about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. It says, "For our light and momentary troubles," that small part, "our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen." What is unseen? What goes on and on and on? Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Colossians 3:2 says this, strengthens this point. It says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on this earth." This is the things that are on the earth. We need to set our minds up, fix our eyes above. And let's look at a familiar word of Jesus from Matthew 6:33. Most of us have heard this. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." God's kingdom, friends, that's the unseen eternal. That's the unseen eternal. And when you seek it, when you fix your eyes on that, he provides all the rest of what you're going to need in this life. So keep your eyes fixed on him. A second description of fixing our eyes on Jesus is to this. It's to to look forward, to look forward. You know, it's really easy to get caught up in wanting things to be like they used to be, right? And turning back time to a time where things were simpler or easier or better. You know, my kids have time to time expressed an inference that perhaps it was better growing up in the 1980s or the 1990s. Well, hey, I was in high school in the 1980s, and believe me, the 1980s had its stuff. It had its stuff big time. I agree that the music's way better in the 1980s than today. But women, do you want to go back to the hairstyles? And guys, do you want to go back to the mullets? You know, we had things. When I was growing up, I remember people saying, boy, life must have been so much better and simpler back in the 1950s. Well, you know what? The 1950s had its stuff, too. It had its stuff, too. We may think that it would be better if we could turn back time, but you can't do it. That's just not reality. Sometimes things look better in retrospect, but believe me, I don't like the way that I see some things today. I don't like the direction that the world is going today in many ways, where it's headed. But if we fix our eyes on Jesus and not keep them on that little rearview mirror, we're going to find that that's far better. I mean, I don't know how many times you can go to a funeral where somebody's, I'm just going to say it, somebody's lived a pretty rotten life, but all you hear about is all the good that they did, right? Because that's what you're focusing on from the past, but we have to look forward. Just take a look through the Bible. Where does God ever tell us to go back? Where does he tell people to go back? He doesn't. You don't see it. In fact, it was the people who were saying, let's go back. Let's go back to Egypt. And even as they're saying it, they're not remembering what back really means. When God led the Israelites out of over 400 years of Egyptian slavery, there's a point where they're not looking forward. They're looking back into their tiny rearview mirror of their life, what it was like in Egypt, what it was like as a slave. And they're actually pining away for slavery over trusting God for what he's going to lead them to, a promised land. Right? They're looking back instead of looking forward. When God led Lot and his family out of the sinful Sodom and Gomorrah, he told them not to look back. Why were they not supposed to look back? Because sometimes sin is enticing. And if you look back, you may be drawn back to it. And everybody obeyed that except for Lot's wife. And she looked back, and as a result, she turned into a pillar of salt. You know, some people live their lives being salty all the time because they want to get back to the way things used to be instead of looking forward to where God wants them to go. Now, there are some values, there are some morals, there are some good things that have been exhibited in the past. There may have been some more God-honoring people in some different periods and seasons of life in the past. Although all of those things are laced through with other periods of time that wasn't so good, where that wasn't the case. Understand, it's when we look forward with God that we're trusting God and how he'll engage us in our brokenness and our broken times right now and bring good to them. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Notice that this verse doesn't say every good and perfect gift is behind us. It's back in our history. It's in the past. We have to somehow get back to that and reclaim it. No, it says that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of heavenly lights. And it says that he doesn't change and he doesn't shift. So we want to look forward with God. Even if the world in its seasons of good and evil, it does shift like shadows, God doesn't. It's God that brings good, not a period of time that brings good. And God's not stopped by time, and he's not stopped bringing good. Look at what God teaches us in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 25 and 27. It says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This verse is letting us know how we look forward. First, put your great gaze straight before you. You know, when I mow our lawn at the parsonage, we got like 3 acres there, and I've got a 60-inch deck on the mower, and so it takes an hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes, and You already know I talk about mowing the lawn. I like to mow the lawn, but when I mow, I try to mow a different direction each week. You know, so you go straight and back with kind of the shape of your property first, right? And then the next week, you go diagonal to the left and then diagonal to the right. And then sometimes I go side by side, but that depends because the wind tends to blow the grass in my face when I do that. And the sun sets in a certain place, and if I'm in the evening, I might get the sun in my eyes, so I skip that one sometimes. But I always go back and forth and diagonal, and when you do that, the goal is what? To get your lines as straight as possible. And what I've learned is the best way to do that is if you gaze ahead. You look forward ahead, and I find a point ahead, and I head for, especially diagonal, it's hard. You find a point and you head for that point instead of just looking at your wheel to make sure that you're following that line. You need to look ahead while you look at your path as you go. If you don't, you start mowing these curved lines, right? These curved lines, and I hate that. I hate when that happens. I got done with my first mow of the season last weekend, and when I got done, I realized that I dropped the ball. I realized that I forgot to find that forward gaze. And I had these curved lines in the backyard. And now I can't wait to mow it again to start to fix it because that's going to drive me nuts. Caroline says, the yard looks nice. I'm like, yeah, whatever. Because I know that I got this going on in the back of my yard and I can't stand that. You know, the scripture continues to tell us to ponder the path of your feet. And so it's when we don't pay attention to where we're stepping, what happens? Then you step in stuff. Right? You better pay attention to the path of your feet if you're walking in a cow pasture. You better pay attention to the path of your feet if you're hiking and you got obstacles in your way. So you need to keep straight forward while seeing the path of your feet. And that allows you to move into a straight line. Sometimes when people get older, they find themselves falling occasionally. And this sometimes happens because they have balance issues that come sometimes. Sometimes it's muscle atrophy that happens and the muscles are diminishing and those things happen. And actually, we are dealing with this some with Caroline's mom and some with my dad right now. It's kind of hard to see, but it's a hard thing. But sometimes, you know what it really comes down to? Is somewhere they stop picking up their feet. They shuffle. And we're like, Mom, stand to her mom. Dad, pick up your feet. You know, practice it. March in place. Pick up your feet. You're not going to stumble or fall as often. They kind of forget to do that. To have a right-sized life with eyes fixed on Jesus, we need to look forward. We need to ponder the path of our feet as we do so and move forward. Don't swerve to the right. Don't swerve to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Friends, it's the right and the left that gets you into trouble. Now, if this were a political conversation, some of you would say, no, it's just the left that gets you in trouble. Others would say, no, it's just the right that gets you in trouble, depending on your political persuasion. No, God says both are going to get you into trouble. Both are going to get you in trouble. This isn't about politics. This verse is saying that whatever you do, whenever you go, don't veer off of God's path. Stay away from the right. Stay away from the left. Put your gaze forward, and it's going to wrong size your life. That's when our troubles come. So don't swerve to the left and don't swerve to the right. Watch your path. Stay straightforward. Let's go on to the third description of fixing your eyes on Jesus. And it's this: wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Most of the troubles that we bring on ourselves in life have to do with us taking matters into our own hands. We don't want to wait on God. We don't wait on God, so we take matters into our hands and we do our thing. God promised Abraham and Sarah a child. And after some time, that child hadn't come yet. Sarah didn't want to wait on God. She actually didn't really believe God. And so she gave Abraham her maidservant to have a child with. And that lack of waiting on both of their parts, it led to all kinds of problems in the world through that offspring Ishmael. The Israelites' unwillingness to wait on God to bring to them God's commandments for them to live by led them to take matters into their own hands, and they formed this golden calf idol to worship, and the repercussions of their many issues with waiting on God led to the death of many of them and others wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. I guess the question that we need to ask ourselves when we don't want to wait and we get tired of waiting on God is, do we really believe him? Do we really believe his word? Do we really trust God or not? God always brings what's best when we wait. When we take the matters into our own hands and we don't wait, that leaves things undone or overdone or done incorrectly, and it leads to disappointment. When I was growing up, my mom would sometimes make frozen pizzas for like lunch or dinner, usually like a weekend thing, kind of a special weekend thing. And now my mom, she was a really good cook. Pizzas is maybe another thing. I'll get to that in a moment. But that first generation of frozen pizzas, it wasn't so great, right? It wasn't so great. But it was still a treat for us. We didn't go out to dinner very often on vacation. Or I had an aunt that sometimes would take us out. She had the ability to do that. So these frozen pizzas were like a treat. Except that my mom, she regularly burned the bottom of them. Now my mom, like I said, she was a great cook, very good cook, but she regularly burned frozen pizzas and the bottom of biscuits and the bottom of rolls. We cut the bottom off of many rolls and biscuits and ate just the top off of many pieces of pizza. Do you know why my mom burned those things so often? She didn't want to wait for them to cook. She didn't like to wait. She didn't want to wait for them to cook. Now, you may think, well, that should leave them underdone, shouldn't it? No, because my mom's idea of answering that problem is she didn't wait for the oven to preheat. So she'd pop the pizza right in, and the oven's burning hotter in the beginning to get you up to your heat. And then she didn't want to wait the whole time, so she would turn the heat up on the oven, thinking that I can put it in less time because it's hotter, and then she would burn them. It would get done quicker, I guess, but it was burnt on the bottom. And both of those actions led to burnt pizza. And I suspect that's probably the same kind of thing that happened with her rolls and biscuits. She probably didn't want to wait on them. Now, you'd think that doing that once, maybe doing that twice, it would be enough. You'd learn your lesson. It would keep you from doing it again. Nope. She did that on a regular basis. But listen, isn't that the same for you and me? We don't want to wait on God, right? And so we take matters into our own hands, and we end up getting burned. And then the next time, we don't want to wait on God, so we take matters into our own hands, and we end up getting burned. And then something else comes up, and we don't want to wait on God, so we take matters into our own hands, and we get burned again. And we do it over and over. What, are we slow at learning? Is that the problem? What we need is to realize that God is always worth waiting on. He's always worth waiting on, and what God is doing is always worth waiting on. It's always what's best. God teaches us about waiting in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. He says, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. If you wait on God, you're going to have new strength. You're going to be stronger. You're going to soar like an eagle if you wait on God. Here's the fourth description of fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's this. Keep your eyes off of worthless things. A great deal of knowing where to fix your eyes has to do with knowing where not to fix them, right? We entertain way too many things with our eyes that lead to deteriorating, numbing, and dumbing down of our minds, and it leads to the deterioration, numbing, and dumbing down of our lives and our integrity and our character. I mean, just consider what regularly we accept on what we look at on a screen. What we allow our eyes to be fixed on a screen, whether it's a movie screen or a TV screen or a computer screen or a phone screen, just think of that alone. You know, we do have a choice. We do have a choice. We may not always have a choice of a billboard or a headline somewhere out there in public, but we absolutely have the choice of what we're going to allow to fix our eyes on a screen. Every TV, computer, and phone that I've ever seen have a way to shut them off. You can turn them off. Did you know that? You can slide that image off. You can turn a channel. You have the ability to do that. Every movie theater that I've been to, that I've seen, it gives you the ability to select which of those movie theaters you're going to walk into and what movie you're going to see. And once you get in there, clearly indicated are the exit signs. So if you're in there and it's not what you thought it was going to be, and you're fixing your eyes on what you shouldn't fix them on, you can get up and leave. Did you know that? You can actually walk out. I've walked out of a theater before. You can do that. Remember the verse we looked at from Matthew 6 that tells us that our eyes are the lamp to our body. What are you going to choose to shine that lamp upon? Take a look at David. David had what he had to say in Psalm 101, verses 2 through 4. Now, before we do that, take into account that it was David who fixed his eyes on something that got him into big trouble at one point, that led to awful, awful sin. He fixed his eyes on Bathsheba, and before you know it, David's own integrity, it got flushed away. He committed adultery with her, and then later, when he found out that she was pregnant from that adultery, he arranged things so that her husband was sent to the front of the battle line, and he's killed in battle. Now, some scholars believe that Psalm 101 came after these acts. If they did, then this is part of David's learning from his huge mistakes of fixing your eyes and his focus. If it happened, if it was written before the things happened, then we know that David was not heeding the warning that God gave him when he inspired him to write these words. Regardless, let's see what it says here. Psalm 101, verses 2 through 4, and what it teaches us. It teaches us this. He says, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. Now, to me, friends, that sounds like words from a person who's learned a hard lesson. That's what it sounds like to me. Who's blown it one too many times. Who's putting up safeguards now against worthless things. That's what it sounds like to me. We can learn from these safeguards. And I also think that it comes from David's fall because of what he continues to say about other safeguards. Look as he continues in verses 5 through 8. He says, whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes or a proud heart, I will not tolerate. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. So here are the things that David says to safeguard our eyes with our life that I believe he's learned from this fall, that God has trained him from this fall, that we can also use to be safeguards for us. I'm going to give them to you very quickly in list form. Here they are in list form, and they're printed in your bulletin as well. Be careful to lead a blameless life. Conduct blameless affairs in your own house, keeping your heart blameless. Don't look with approval on anything that is vile. The New Living Translation adds to that the word vulgar, vile or vulgar. Hate what people without faith in God do and have no part of it. Keep perversity away from your heart. Have nothing to do with evil. Silence those who slander others. Don't tolerate people with proudful hearts. Focus your eyes on the faithful and do life with them. Allow those who are living blamelessly to care for you. Don't allow deceitful people to be in your circle of life. Don't stand with those who speak falsely. Silence the wicked and cut off evildoers. That's a list of 13 safeguards that you find in that psalm to help fix your eyes on Jesus. Friends, that sounds to me like a man who's learned from his mistakes, not like a man who's about to make the biggest mistakes of his life. Let's go on to the final description of fixing our eyes on Jesus. And it's this, walk by faith. Walk by faith. And let's be real here. The whole ability to focus on things unseen, to look forward, to wait on the Lord, to keep our eyes off of worthless things, it comes only by, it's achievable only in are walking by faith. None of us are perfect. David, who's given us some of these instructions, was certainly not perfect. And so we're not going to pretend that we can achieve this on our own or by our own power. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." If we're going to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we need to do that. Everything we do by faith, as we grow in faith. And although all of these other descriptions that we've looked at today require our walking in faith to achieve, they themselves also help us to be able to walk in faith, to walk by faith. You know, focusing on these things, on things unseen, looking forward, waiting on God, keeping our eyes off of worthless things, they all require walking in faith, but they also all strengthen your faith. It's like the circle of life of faith right here. Of fixing your eyes on Jesus. You got to walk by faith to do these things. You got to do these things to walk by faith. They all go together. Romans 1:7 says, "This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith." By walking in faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life, that you can right size your life by walking in faith. Right size living begins by fixing your eyes on Jesus. Listen, I know that things in this life right now are super tough for many people. I know that things in life can also be pretty scary for some, at least some of the time. I also know that there are a lot of confusing times in life, and it can be challenging to even those who have faith to have faith, let alone walk in that faith. We all live in the same world, friends. We all live in it, and we all see the struggles. They're everywhere. When I was sitting on our back deck on Monday this week with Caroline and Eli, and we were to watch the solar eclipse, it was a three-minute opportunity, right, to take in and just to remember the awesomeness of God. And all across the region, eyes were fixed on that total eclipse. And can anyone who saw it here agree with me that maybe one of the words that described it was peaceful, right? It was just so peaceful in that moment. And everyone stopped. It was peaceful because everybody stopped and saw the God of the universe he created, making perfect timing to do such a perfect thing, and it brought all glory to God. And it was also peaceful. My only complaint is it went away way too quickly. It just came, and it was gone. Now listen, all the craziness of this world, it was still going on during that total eclipse. Did you know that? Most of the world didn't get to witness what we got to witness. Fixing your eyes on Jesus gives you a peace in the chaos that is sustaining. We've witnessed the risen Jesus and forgiveness for our sins that he brings us. Most of the world hasn't witnessed that yet. They've not experienced that, so they're still stuck in the crazy chaos of life without Jesus. You and I, friends, we don't need to be stuck. We don't need to be stuck. We have the total eclipse of Jesus over our lives. The total eclipse of Jesus over our lives. We're not saved by the brilliance of the S-U-N. We're saved by the brilliance of the S-O-N. What's your next step to fix your eyes on Jesus? Ponder what that is. Let's pray together. God, it is just so true. Where we fix our eyes is where we go. It's what leads us. And every time we fix our eyes away from you, Jesus, and onto whatever situation it is, whatever temptation it is, when we allow our eyes to move off, they are the lamp to our inside. And so things get unrest on the inside, and that goes out to our outside. But if we focus our lamps, our eyes on you, Jesus, that goes to our inside, and that brings that peacefulness that then moves out to our outside. And so, God, I ask you, Holy Spirit, I ask you, fix our eyes upon Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. You know, I ended the message by asking you the question, what do you need to do next? What's your next step in this, right? And fixing your eyes on Jesus. And I don't put these outlines together. God in his word put these outlines together. And I just, if you haven't filled in the blanks to this one, will you pull the pen and do that with me for a minute? I'm going to read them to you again because I think this could be a really, really helpful thing to your life and to my life. If you've not filled them in, the first is focus on things unseen. The second is to look forward. The third is to wait on the Lord. Fourth is keep your eyes off of worthless things. And the fifth is walk by faith. And so I threw out the challenge for you to what step is next for you. I strongly encourage you to take this outline and to keep it. And to keep reviewing these steps. And to see what might be next for you as you try to fix your eyes on Jesus and start with step one. Begin to focus on the unseen. We live our life right here, friends. We live it right here, focused on this little bit of life that we have on this earth. And we keep fixing our eyes there, and every problem that's there, and every situation that's there, and getting to the next step of there, and we need to stop focusing here and begin to focus our eyes here. Go wide with this camera if you need to, Nolan, because we're going way out. Fix it way out here. Just keep going way beyond and on and on and onward. Fix your eyes on what's going to be. Fix your eyes on Jesus and where he's going. Don't stop back with this. This is a dash between dates on a tombstone. It's going to be done before you can even figure it out. Fix your eyes on what's going to be. There is so much more. If it's not eternal, stop wasting your breath on it. If it's not forever, stop giving it another moment. If it's not leading other people to Jesus, to their forever, don't invest all of your heart and your passion and your money and your life and things that are right here. Be blessed, friends. We're working on right-sizing our lives, and it starts with where we fix our eyes. Fix them on Jesus.